We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Genesis chapter 15, and we shall read again verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is a very important verse. It really takes us to the very heart of the gospel. It's quoted twice in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and then in Galatians 3, verse 6. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse in order to present the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. We have two important concepts mentioned here for the first time in the scriptures. The first one is faith. Abraham believed in the Lord, saving faith. And the second one is counted for righteousness. Accounted to him for righteousness. Credited to him. Imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness, a right standing with God. What do we have here? But justification. And Abraham was justified by faith. Not by works. Not due to something that he did himself. But simply because he believed. He believed the promise. He believed in the word of God, and he believed in the seed whom God had promised. As I've said so often, it's the same religion that we have in the Old Testament as in the New. The way of salvation in Old Testament times was not by works or by keeping the law. It was by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That's true today. And it was true thousands of years ago in Old Testament times. No other way of salvation but by faith in Christ alone. Well, in looking at this chapter today, I would like us to begin with the wonderful promise that we have in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After these things, so that refers us back to the previous chapter. And there we're told about Abraham fighting the kings of the east. Chedor Laomer, the king of Elam or of Persia, Amraphel of Shinar of Babylon, Arioch, king of Elasar, northern Iraq, and Tidal, king of nations. And Abraham went out with his 318 servants, along with Anna and Eshcol, and fought against this great army from the east and conquered them. And he returned from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer. And God says to him, Fear not. Why fear? Well, just imagine the situation. Abraham had come suddenly upon this all-conquering army in the middle of the night when they were feasting, gained a great victory over them. The remnants of the army, no doubt, would return home to Mesopotamia. And what would happen? Would they gather together their forces and their troops and return again in overwhelming numbers after having suffered this surprise victory at the hand of Abraham? Would they come and destroy Abraham? No doubt Abraham had fears, questions, wondering, what will come next? was great, the victory he had. He was able to deliver Lot, his nephew, from those who were carrying him away to be a slave. But what now? Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. A shield is a great thing. We think of Libya, and we think of the kind of shield that has been put over Libya, the no-fly zone, so that Colonel Gaddafi is not able to use his planes in order to bomb his own civilians, his own citizens. It's great to have this shield, this no-fly zone. But Gaddafi is still able to use his tanks, his technicals, as they're called, these pickup trucks with machine guns on them, other weapons that he has, he's able to use them to shell his own people. But God is here promising not just a no-fly zone, as it were, but a no-shooting zone. A shield around Abraham, around his people, to protect them from all aggression, from all danger, from every attack. Remember how Abraham was frightened in Egypt, afraid of what Pharaoh might do to him for the sake of Sarah. And yet God protected Abraham, even there in Egypt, and even after he had lied in order to save his own skin. And yet God was a shield to him there. Later on, Abimelech, king of Gerar, will again be a threat to him. But God is his shield. It's a wonderful thing to have a shield. We're singing together in Psalm 91. 1,000 at thy side shall fall, on thy right hand shall lie 10,000 dead. Yet unto thee it shall not once come nigh. Amazing. 1,000 dead all round you, and you standing there. And all these bullets, as it were, being fired at you, and yet you're safe. You are protected on every side. 10,000 lying dead, yet unto thee it shall not once come nigh. How safe and secure we are as the Lord's people. It's important to remember this. Our covenant-keeping God, he is our shield. Think of Elisha. The king of Syria sent an army to take him. Elisha's servant got up in the morning, saw that they were surrounded by the forces of Syria. Alas, master, look, the situation. We're finished. We're lost. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And when he opened his eyes, the young man's eyes were open. What did he see? Horses of fire, chariots of fire surrounding the prophet and his servant. I am thy shield. I am thy horses of fire and thy chariots of fire. Don't be afraid. You don't need to worry. The Lord is looking after you. He is as a wall of fire around his people and the glory in their midst. What comfort we have when we take the Bible seriously and when we take God's promises seriously. We don't just have a guardian angel. We have many guardian angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Save in God. As a Christian, you're like the apple of God's eye. The apple of his eye. You know how you protect the apple of your eye? How much so will God protect the apple of his eye? And every believer is a son of Abraham. And every believer is protected by the shield the shield of God. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After the battle with the kings, Abraham was returning with the spoil, and the king of Sodom met him and said, "You keep the spoil, just give to us back the captives. Give to us the people, and you keep the spoil." And Abraham said, "No, I've lifted up my hand to the God of heaven that I will not take even a shoeless from you, lest the king of Sodom should say, I made Abraham rich." Abraham wasn't concerned with earthly riches. He was a very rich man. But his great passion was for heavenly riches. His great concern was to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. His concern was for God and God's glory and God's blessing. "I don't want it. I don't want anything of it. I don't want you to say I made Abraham rich." He wanted everybody to know that the riches he had was from God. God gave him that riches. And to God would go the glory. And now here is God saying, "Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward." Not, "I will give you a reward. I'll give you a reward for your faith. I'll give you a reward for your obedience." But that's not what he says. He says, "I am your reward. I am your reward." And that's a wonderful thing. Not just "I will reward you," but "I myself give myself to you." Remember how Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, comparing earthly fathers with heavenly fathers. "You earthly fathers, you who are evil, and all of us are sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" You've been evil, give good things to your children. Your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him. And then when you move on to Luke's gospel, it's put slightly different. But in a sense, even more wonderful. "You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. But your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." That's wonderful. Not just good gifts, but the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift of all, and through whom all the good gifts come and all the blessings come. "Ask, and you shall have the Holy Spirit." "Abraham, I'm not just going to give you a reward. I am the reward. And I am for you. And I am your covenant-keeping God. And I will be with you. And I will bless you. And I will bless you forever. I am your reward. And not just your reward, but your great reward. And not just I am your great reward, but I am your exceeding great reward." A heaping together of adjectives to describe how great Abraham's reward is. How great. And friends, God is our reward. God is our great reward. God is our exceeding great reward. God gives us himself. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You have all things. Rejoice. Wonderful promise. And a promise that is to you and me as the children of Abraham. But then, secondly, an earnest prayer. Verse 2. Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." praying. He's praying to God, the Lord God, reverent, fearing God. And he's praying with a strong prayer. He's saying, God, you've given me so much. But Lord, there's one thing you haven't given me. Lord, you've made tremendous promises to me. Genesis 12, verse 7. To thy seed will I give the land. Genesis 13, verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Yet this Eliezer of Damascus, my servant, he's going to be my heir. Here I am in my mid-80s. My wife in her mid-70s. Long past the age of childbearing. I go childless. Lord, you made promises. But where? Where's the promises? It's a powerful prayer. It's powerful because it's based on the character of God. And on the word of God, the God who cannot lie, the promises that God has made. What a powerful way to pray, to take God's promises and to bring them to God. Lord, you said, my seed shall inherit this land of Canaan. Where's the seed? Lord, you said, my seed shall be as the dust of the ground. I don't have one child. And this Eliezer of Damascus is going to inherit all the wealth that you've given me. This is surely the way to pray, isn't it? To come to God with his own word and to plead with the Lord. To remember his promises. The God who has said, I will give it. I will do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, I believe. You've got to save me. You said you would. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Lord, I'm coming. You've got to give me rest. Did you not say it, Lord? Earnest prayer, coming, spreading the deepest concerns of your heart before the Lord. And clinging by faith to the Word of God. Thirdly, God's new promise to Abraham. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth and said, Look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. Eliezer won't be your heir. You are going to have a child yourself. One that comes out from your own body. He will be your heir. Come out, Abraham. This whole chapter, interestingly, is a vision. We see that in verse 1. The Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And in the vision, God takes him outside, shows him the stars, and you've looked up at the stars, haven't you? Try to count them. The more you focus on them, the more numerous they become. You look, and there's stars, and there's other stars behind these, and more and more and more. How many stars are there in the sky? I've seen people trying to estimate them. 100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, So shall thy seed be. You shall have a son. You shall have a family. Israel shall come out of you. And not just Israel, but the children of God. We are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. How many nations, how many people came from Abraham and are still coming from Abraham? That's a stars of the sky for multitude. And there's Abraham. And he's on his knees before God and he's praying. And he says, God, I've got no family. Here I am in my mid-80s and my wife in her mid-70s, no children. Abraham, God speaks to him and makes a new promise. This week we're hoping to go out and door-to-door work around the area to speak to people about the gospel. All around us there's such apathy, such hardness of heart, and sometimes we get discouraged and we say, what is the point? Will anybody listen? Will anybody open our hearts to the word of God and to the gospel of Christ? Oh, ye of little faith, your seed shall be as the stars of the heaven for multitude. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. My word shall bring forth fruit. It must. You shall reap if you faint not. Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. By wanting to reap a harvest, a great harvest of souls, look to me, and I will give you a harvest of souls as the stars of the sky for multitude. God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to us. And then, fourthly, Abraham's faith. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed. He believed God's word. And he believed God, the God who spoke the word. And he took God at his word. And he took the promise of God, even although it seemed to be so incredible, so impossible, he believed it. And he believed in that seed that the Lord promised. And that seed is particularly focused in one person. Seeds, not as of many, but as of one. Jesus Christ. The great seed through whom all other seed come. Abraham believed. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you have faith in God? Faith in God's word? Yes, you say, I believe everything that's written in the Bible. But do you trust? Do you rest? Do you rely upon the Savior? The word that's used here in the original for he believed in the Lord has that idea in it of trusting, of resting, of relying. He believed. He trusted. He rested. He relied. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Where is our righteousness? Where is our goodness? We have the commandments. We try to keep them. We try to live a good life, but we fail. And even in our best things we fail. We're always sinning. So that the scripture says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Where is our righteousness to be found? In what we do or what we don't do? No. That's filthy rags. Our righteousness is to be found where Abraham's righteousness was found. He believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Do you believe? Your faith is righteousness. God accounts it. God credits it to you as righteousness. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that the faith itself is a work, but the faith trusts in, relies upon the work of another, the work of the seed, who died on the cross of Calvary and rose again for our salvation. So do you trust? Do you trust in God's word? And do you trust in the seed, the Son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ? What must I do to be saved? Asked the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Be justified. And then we have Abraham's question in verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Is Abraham doubting here? No, but he's asking for more assurance. It's a good thing to seek more assurance. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's a dangerous thing just to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm fine. I became a Christian 20 years ago, everything's fine. No, we have to examine ourselves. We have to search our hearts. We have to measure ourselves against the word of God. Have we truly been saved? Is it a real work of God that has taken place in my heart? We need more assurance. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you prove yourself? Do you examine yourself? Am I a real Christian or just a hypocrite? Following others. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I shall say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Search your heart. Make sure. Abraham wanted to make sure. How shall I know, he says. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Like Gideon, he believed what God said, the victory he would get, and yet he put out his fleece. He wanted to be assured. There's nothing wrong with seeking more and more assurance. Indeed, it's the right thing to do. To have greater and greater faith. So finally, we have here God's reassurance to him. God said to him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat, and a ram 3 years old, turtle dove and a young pigeon. Still the vision, of course, that this whole chapter is a vision. So Abraham in his vision takes a heifer, she-goat, a ram of 3 years old, cuts them in half, lays the pieces opposite one another, takes a turtle dove and a young pigeon, places them there too. And then we're told that, verse 11, fowls came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Whatever we do, you can be sure the devil will not be far away. These birds of prey, that roaring lion, the devil coming to destroy, to spoil. But Abraham drove them away. He took these animals and he killed them. Why do animals die in the Old Testament? Sacrifice. They're all pointing forward to Christ. All the good things we get are because of the death of Jesus. The cross of Christ. It's on account of the sufferings of our Savior that the covenant is ours. The shield and the exceeding great reward. No blessing would come our way but for the death of Jesus. And so God tells Abraham to take these animals and birds to kill them. They must die, and they're pointing forward to the Lamb of God. The scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross. And then we're told the sun was going down. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. In his dream, he dreamed that he was falling into a sleep, a deep sleep, and as he did so, a nightmare, a horrible nightmare. You know how when you're very tired, very stressed out, sometimes when you fall asleep, you can be bothered with nightmares, with horrors. And this is the kind of picture we have here of Abraham falling into this deep sleep and the horrible horror of great darkness coming upon him. And then God explains the horror to him. Verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." No mention is made of the name of that country. It was, of course, Egypt. We see that later on. But they were going to be strangers in a strange land, and they were going to be serving slaves in that land. They were going to be afflicted 400 years. And then God would judge that nation. And the children of Abraham would come out with great riches. God was revealing to Abraham what was going to happen. How his family would go down to Egypt and would become slaves there. And then God would judge the Egyptians. And God's 10 plagues come upon them. And eventually Israel would emerge from Egypt with great wealth. Working all these years for nothing, but when they left Egypt, they went out with gold and with silver and with precious stones and with beautiful garments and all sorts of things. They carried out a huge wealth out of Egypt. How were they able to make the tabernacle with all its gold and its silver and its precious stones and the ephod and all the rest of it? It was because they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were so desperate that they go, that the Egyptians were throwing gifts and then, "Go, go, go and pray for us so that we will not be destroyed by this terrible God that you have who has turned against us." So God is revealing these things to Abraham, and God is assuring him of the history. "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full." The fourth generation. Levi the son of Jacob went down to Egypt. Levi's son Kohath, and Kohath's son Amram, and Amram's sons Moses and Levi. The fourth generation they shall return. The iniquity of the Amorites is not full. I'm going to give you this land as I promised, but the time is not ready. The Amorites haven't sinned to their full extent, to the point where I will completely destroy them, as I will do when their time comes. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant, cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'Unto thy seed have I given this land.'" Ancient covenants. Covenants made with the Chaldeans long ago. They would take an animal and they would cut it in half. And then both the parties that had entered into the covenant had to pass between the pieces of the animal. And the idea was that if either party would break the covenant, they would be cut in pieces. Now here, we see a smoking furnace, a burning lantern passing between the pieces. God didn't say to Abraham, you pass between the pieces. No. What does this smoking furnace refer to? Remember the burning bush that Abraham saw? Remember the consuming fire on Mount Sinai? Remember the pillar of fire that went before the children of Israel, leading them through the wilderness? It's symbolic of God. The smoking pot of fire passing between the pieces. Abraham and God were not equals in this covenant. And this was not a covenant of works. It was a covenant totally of grace. God's promise. And God Himself goes between the pieces. What a thought. Almighty God, passing between the pieces of the animal and saying, let me be cut in pieces, rather than my word not come true. Abraham asked, how shall I know? How shall I be sure that I will have a seed and that my seed will inherit this land? Take animals, cut them in pieces, and God goes between the pieces. And God says, let me be cut in pieces, rather than my word not come true. God with His oath assures and promises His people that His covenant will stand forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will save you. I will make you a great nation. I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. I will take you to heaven with myself to be my sons and my daughters. And all your enemies shall be as the dust under your feet. I am your God. What a wonderful, encouraging passage this is to us. Because it's not just to Abraham, it's to you and me, who are the children of Abraham. Our God assures us that He loves us, and that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a God, and what a covenant.